The following audio content is from a class taught by Tim Smith in the Water From Rock weekly classes. For more information, see our website, waterfromrock.org. Welcome to Water From Rock. I am Tim Smith, and today we begin a new series, Life Wisdom from Proverbs. Last week, my wife Rita and I, we were in the Dallas area visiting our children and grandchildren, and we spent quite a bit of time while we were there with our eight-year-old grandson in a skate park. Now, skate parks are pretty new to me. We didn't have them when I was growing up, but essentially a skate park is filled with what looked like a bunch of empty swimming pools where people ride their skateboards and scooters and bikes and skates in and out of those pools and do all sorts of tricks. And as I was watching our grandson on his scooter, I could not help but think about what a different world my grandson is growing up in than the world that our sons grew up in. And what a different world our sons grew up in than the world that I grew up in. And such a different world that I grew up in than the world my parents grew up in, where they literally farmed with horses. And as I was watching our grandson, I wondered about what is wisdom that transcends the generations? What is wisdom that transcends the ages? For instance, my grandson has to show me how to even turn on their TV set and access all the different channels that they have. And if I want help with my smartphone, well, I go to my eight-year-old grandson and he helps me as he's, in a sense, is kind of introducing me to the 21st century. And I really wondered about what is the wisdom that we can pass on from generation to generation? What are universal truths that transcend all times? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great novelist, in 1978 gave the commencement address at Harvard University, and he entitled it A World Split Apart. And this man who had spent so much time in the Soviet gulags and spent so much time being persecuted by the Soviet state, in his address, he did not dwell on the evils of communism, but rather he sought to draw attention to the moral failures of the West. And Solzhenitsyn, he warned in so many words that that the moral failures of the West could lead to the failure of the greatest democracy in the history of the world. And the substance of his address was how America is really destroying itself for lack of godly wisdom. I think also of T.S. Eliot, the great poet who, when he was at Harvard University as a student, he was an atheist, and then he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And in 1934, in his poem, The Rock, he asked, where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? And I would ask today, where is the information we've lost in all the data? We have so much information. We have so much knowledge. But we're wondering, where is wisdom for our day? Well, that's one of the reasons why I so love the book of Proverbs, as it is part of the wisdom literature that is found in the Old Testament. And when we speak of the wisdom literature from the Bible, we're talking about Job, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and parts of the Psalms. Now, in ancient Israel, there were thought to be three channels of revelation by which God spoke to his people. The first channel was the priest, the second channel was the wise person, the third channel was the prophet. We see this threefold division in Jeremiah 18:18, where he says that instruction shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word of the prophet. And in this series, we're looking at wisdom that comes to us from the wise person in the book of Proverbs. Now, we possess human writing going back as far as 3,300, 3,400 years before Christ. And we actually see the proverb genre appearing very early in human writing, as people were eager to pass on from generation to generation wisdom for life. So we find proverbs from the ancient Egyptians, from the Akkadians, from the Babylonians. Now, proverbial literature was often composed by kings and by court officials, people who had the learning, the education, and the time to write, the tools to write. And it's interesting that people would learn writing by copying proverbial literature. I think of that in a sense as being the American McGuffey reader, where boys and girls in school, they would learn about writing from the McGuffey reader and by copying proverbial godly wisdom from that. And for instance, the letter A was in Adam's sin, we fell all. So proverbial literature was passed on from generation to generation in the ancient world. And I think of the existence of wisdom literature in all these different cultures as an example of God's common grace, which he shows to all people. When I speak of common grace, I speak of how God graces all humanity with conscience, with moral reasoning power, with his providential care and his restraint of sin. Now, it is clear, as we will get into the book of Proverbs, to see that Solomon drew upon wisdom literature from the ancient Near East. He looked to the Egyptians, he looked to the Babylonians, because all truth is God's truth. Now, note this unique feature of Israel's wisdom literature. In contrast to literature from the other parts of the ancient Near East, the unique feature of Israel's wisdom literature was a statement that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, early church fathers such as Saint Augustine, they spoke of our need to learn from even non-Christian thought. There's a lot we can learn from Homer or Plato or Descartes or such. And Augustine and other church fathers, they called this plundering Egyptian gold, based on Exodus 11, where on the night of the Passover, where the Israelites, they went to their Egyptian neighbors and they borrowed gold, you remember, and they took with them. And that is the gold that was used for the building of the tabernacle and other features of that house of worship. So it is clear as we look at the book of Proverbs that Solomon, in his Proverbs, he draws upon other sources. Now, while we might think of Solomon as the originator of our book of Proverbs, we will see that he is not the sole source of Proverbs in this book. We learn from the book of Kings that Solomon composed 3,000 proverbs. Only a few of them are going to be found in what we call the book of Proverbs. So that there are unnamed, spirit-led editors who glean these words of wisdom, these proverbs from various sources, and they put this into this one volume that we call the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs does mention Hezekiah. As in Hezekiah, in Proverbs 25:1, it says that there are other proverbs of Solomon that the officials of King Hezekiah of Judah copied. So we know that the book of Proverbs comes no earlier than the time of Hezekiah, and it comes no later than the close of the Old Testament canon. We do know from Bible history that there was a significant spiritual revival that was led by King Hezekiah. And he shows great interest in the writings of David and those from around his time. We see that in 2 Chronicles 29:30. So perhaps our book of Proverbs came from the time of Hezekiah and this renewed spiritual zeal. Now, as we begin this study, I want to give just the basic divisions of the book of Proverbs, and then I want to begin to unpack it this morning. I call the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:1-7, I call that the gate code to the book. It's what gets us into the book. And then chapter 1:8 through chapter 9:18 is the praise of wisdom. We're going to see that the Proverbs of Solomon don't actually begin until chapter 10. But for these first nine chapters, Solomon is praising wisdom. He's wanting to whet his son's appetite for wisdom, telling him why he would want to get wisdom. And seeing that he is speaking to a son, he's speaking to a boy, he praises wisdom through the images of two women. One is wisdom in the streets calling out, get wisdom. The other woman is the harlot who is by seduction, by her allurement, is seeking to win him to folly. So he's taking nine chapters to praise wisdom, to tell us why we would want to get wisdom. Then the Proverbs of Solomon are in chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through 22:16. There are what are called the words of the wise, other proverbs, in 22:17 through 24:22. There are more proverbs in 24:23 through 34. Then more proverbs again of Solomon in chapter 25, verses 1 through 29. And then we come down to Proverbs of Agar, the son of Jacob. And then Proverbs of King Lemuel in chapter 31, verses 1 through 31. And if where it says the words of Lemuel, an oracle, I like this, an oracle that his mother taught him. So part of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs was the wisdom that a mother taught her son Lemuel. And this is actually the wondrous wisdom portrait of the virtuous woman, a passage of scripture that we oftentimes hear in Mother's Day sermons, as this mother is wanting to give words of wisdom about what would be the kind of woman that she would want for her son. And in ancient Judaism, at a wedding, they would oftentimes ask the question, has he found her? Has he found her? That is, has he found the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31? And as we read about this oracle that his mother taught him, I think of a story that I just came across last week that comes from the History Channel. And it's about how Thomas Alva Edison, when he was a little boy, one day he came home from school with a note that his teacher had written for his mother. Thomas was not to read it. He was just to show it to his mother. And his mother took the note from his teacher and she read it and she broke down crying. And then she said, Oh, Thomas, your teacher tells me in this note that you have such intellect, you have such brilliance that they are unable to teach you at school, so I'm going to need to teach you at home. Well, it wasn't until years later when Thomas Alva Edison is searching through his attic that he came across that note that his teacher had written to his mother, and it was quite different than his mother had described it. The note to his mother said, Mrs. Edison, I'm sorry to say that your son Thomas is so deficient in intellect that we are unable to do anything for him here at school, so you're going to have to teach him. Okay. Well, in the book of Proverbs, Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the book of Proverbs, he says that in the book of Proverbs, there are details of character small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broadsides of the prophets, and yet decisive in personal dealings. He says Proverbs moves in this realm, asking what a person is like to live with or to employ, how he manages his affair, his time, and himself. This good lady, for instance, does she talk too much? That cheerful soul, is he bearable in the early morning? And this friend who is always dropping in, here is advice for him and for that aimless lad. And so the book of Proverbs gives us wisdom for everyday life. It gives us wisdom for our relationships with each other and our relationship with God. Let me just share a couple of Proverbs that I've really come to love. Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, better is a little righteousness than large income with injustice. Proverbs 15, 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 27, 17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. And then Proverbs 27, 6, well meant are the words of a friend that he inflicts, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And then finally, Proverbs 18, 21, where it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Wisdom for the ages. Wisdom that transcends the generations. Okay, so for today, let's look at what I've called the gate code to the book, that passage of scripture that opens up the book for us. And that is the first seven verses of Proverbs that I will read. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For learning about wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for gaining instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, to teach shrewdness to the simple, knowledge and prudence to the young. Let the wise also hear and gain in learning. This is wisdom for people of all ages, people of all stages of life, that even those who are already wise, they can hear and gain in learning. And then he goes on to say that it is for the discerning, to acquire skill and to understand a proverb and a figure. The words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh. The word Lord in all capital letters here is signifying the personal name of God, Yahweh. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's look at that first phrase as it begins, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Many of the books of the Old Testament, the title is taken from the first line of the book, and that's the reason why this book, although it has Proverbs from many different sources, why it's called the Proverbs of Solomon. It's because it begins, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The Hebrew word translated proverb is the Hebrew word mishli, which means to be like, to draw a comparison, a similitude. A proverb gives a simple illustration, a comparison that reveals a fundamental reality about life. Now, when the Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek language, this Hebrew word mishli, translated proverb, it was given the Greek name parabole, from which we get parable. This is the form of teaching often used by Jesus, as it says that he spoke in parables. The kingdom of God is like a man in the field. The kingdom of God is like this. He was continually drawing comparisons. So a proverb is a compressed, pithy expression of truth, drawing comparison between one thing and another. Now, I do want to emphasize here in our study in Proverbs that a proverb is not necessarily a promise. A proverb is not necessarily a promise, but it is a generalization about what is usually true in life. For instance, it is generally true that the early bird gets the worm, or it is generally true that a stitch in time saves nine, but not always. It's not a promise, but it is a general truth about life. And I emphasize that because over my course of ministry, I have not infrequently talked with parents who were distressed about what had happened to their child, and they would quote Proverbs 22:6, where it says, train up a child according to his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And well, that's generally true, but it's not a promise. Okay. So we're talking about parables of life, general truths. Let me just illustrate for a moment. Consider Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, two proverbs that are oftentimes used by critics of Scripture to say that the Bible contradicts itself. So Proverbs 26, 4 says, do not answer fools according to their folly, or you will be a fool yourself. Then the next verse says, answer fools according to their folly, or they will be wise in their own eyes. So one verse says, don't answer a fool, and the next verse says, answer a fool. And I think what it's saying here is that you have to judge the situation. You have to look at what is generally true, how a fool will respond, and judge it according to the situation. So the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, where he gives the purpose in seven purpose statements. He says, for learning about wisdom. That's it. The Hebrew word for wisdom, chokmah. The root meaning is to have a skill. Chokmah is used for such varied skills as that of making elaborate vestments for the priests back in the book of Exodus. It was used of the skill of working with gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood in constructing the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. It was used of the skill of embroidering fine linen and yarn. It was used of the skill of constructing beautiful buildings, again, the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. It was also used in the book of Ezekiel of the skill of navigating a ship on the high seas without GPS, without radar or whatever, to by the stars to be able to navigate a ship. That was a skill. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, chokmah is a skill. It's a wisdom that teaches relational skills for living with God and other people. It's a skill of living life. So chokmah in the book of Proverbs and in wisdom literature in the Bible, it speaks of the skill of living so that when we finish life, we have produced something that is beautiful and worthwhile. Wisdom in the Bible does not speak of a high IQ. I think we probably all have known people who are brilliant, but are foolish when it comes to knowing how to live life. So various proverbs, they are for learning about wisdom. And he says they are for learning about instruction. The Hebrew word, musar, it means basically discipline. In fact, it's translated as discipline in chapter 3, verse 11. The Greek term for this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, where it says, "The Lord disciplines those whom he loves." So here is discipline for a child, discipline for a person that will raise them in prudent, wise behavior. He says these proverbs are also for understanding words of insight. The Hebrew word bina, it's the ability to make distinctions, the ability to have moral insight. And our culture today seems so lacking in the ability to make distinctions, to have moral insight. I heard it said recently of our culture that we know the price of everything and the value of nothing. These proverbs are for understanding words of insight. Solomon says they are for righteousness. Hebrew, tzedakah, that is to conform to a right standard. They teach us in paths of righteousness. They're also for learning justice, mishpat, to establish the heavenly pattern, our norm on earth. It is to bring us into a right order. They are for equity. The Hebrew word mishrim, for fairness, for knowing how to deal with each other fairly, with equity. And then in verse 7 of this first chapter of Proverbs, he gives us the fundamental creed of biblical wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge here is the Hebrew word da'at. It means to apprehend reality, to apprehend truth, to apprehend the ways of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the chiefest part of knowledge. Now, the Hebrew scriptures regard the love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord as being synonymous. We see this in several passages in the Old Testament. When it speaks of the fear of the Lord, it's not talking about craven fear or cowardice shrinking back from God, but the fear of the Lord is to hold in awe, in reference, this magnificent being who spoke a word and there were a billion stars. This God who holds all things in his hand. The fear of him is where knowledge really begins. According to Proverbs chapter 2, we will see that the fear of the Lord is found through heartfelt prayer and the diligent pursuit of wisdom, going after wisdom. We see in Proverbs 15:33 that humility and the fear of the Lord are parallel terms. And in Proverbs 22:4, humility is defined as the fear of the Lord. So a truly humble person is one who lives in awe and reverence of God. He sees himself, she sees herself in that right relationship with God. So it is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the Lord, that calls for this reverential response, to live in reverential awe of the God of the covenant is the beginning of knowledge. So the Hebrew scriptures, their purpose, their aim is to know the Lord. The Greek system of knowledge is to know yourself. For the Hebrews, it's to know God. Hebrew education starts with God. The Greek system that has been passed down to us, it starts with man. The Hebrew system starts with God. But the reality is that we can never truly know ourselves until we know God. Pythagoras, a Greek philosopher in the 5th century before Christ, he said, man is the measure of all things. And for our culture, sadly today, we have made man the measure of all things. And that's why we're in such a great vacuum today, why we're in such a great moral vacuum, why we are so lacking in wisdom. Because we start with man. And the book of Proverbs teaches us a wisdom that can be passed down from generation to generation that was good for my parents, good for me, good for my kids and grandkids, and good for yours as well. Thanks for listening. I'm a fellow traveler, Tim Smith.